All right, open in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Again, we're still in this section of Scripture. This one, and you might as well find Galatians 5 at the same time. Colossians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 5. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, New King James says this: As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You again for this opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace, and yet to come with an attitude of meekness and a teachable heart. We thank You for Your Word that can renew our mind and bring salvation to our soul. We do allow ourselves to be instructed, encouraged, even corrected when it comes to the Word of God. We thank You that Your Word and Your Spirit are the final authority of all these things in our life. We just submit to You. We thank You for the Word to deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that have made the Word of God of none effect. We just thank You for that liberty and that freedom, that light that can come forth through Your Word. We give You glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, back over the last couple of months, we've been talking about being fruitful in Him and that fruit should remain. And we looked at John chapter 15, where Jesus was talking to the disciples at the last Passover before He went to the cross. And He talked about bearing fruit, much fruit, more fruit, and that fruit should remain. There's four different stages there that we looked at in John chapter 15. And then we talked about different types of fruit and what Jesus expects concerning fruit. And then we talked about the fruit versus the law and fruit versus the flesh, which is in Galatians chapter 5. So let's look at that again. In Galatians chapter 5, you know, we know that the King James talks about if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust or desires of the flesh. And we made that very clear that the challenge is walking in the Spirit. And so we talked about, well, what is that? So let's read Galatians 5:16, but I'm going to read the Amplified for you. But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of the human nature without God. So again, walking in the Spirit, as we've laid out previously, it's not something mysterious, it's not something magical, it's not something spooky. You know, some people think walking in the Spirit is this, ooh, walking in the Spirit. Got to stay in the Spirit. It's just talking about living out of your Spirit. It's talking about living out of who you really are. You know, the real you is this inward man. The real you is the Spirit man on the inside. And if you're born again, if you're a child of God, if God has come into your life and given you a new creation spirit on the inside, that old man, it says, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. There's a new spirit on the inside of you. We still got the old flesh. I wish when I got born again and gave my life to Christ, I'd have gotten a new body as well. It didn't work that way. Can someone else say amen besides me? You know, that's the way it was. But you know, we are good stewards over this temple. Amen? We live in this flesh, and at some point, glory to God, we're going to get a glorified body. But in the meantime, walking in the Spirit is something that is not unrealistic. It's something that is all through Scriptures, and it's something very easy actually for us to do. It simply means living our lives in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, living our lives either guided or influenced by the Word of God, so that we are constantly walking as Jesus walked. And we spent more time on that last week. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, it says, By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. So then we had asked the question, how did Jesus walk through life? How was it that he was able to live and conduct himself as the Son of Man. Now remember, he was God, but he stripped himself of everything. He became man. He became a human being to bridge heaven and earth. He became that go-between, that mediator. And so not only is he called the Son of God, but he's primarily called the Son of Man in the New Testament. He calls himself the Son of Man because he's the second Adam. He's bridging that together. So he says, I've walked this life. And what that tells you and me, mm-hmm. we can walk it as well. Mm-hmm. We can walk this life. We can walk in the Spirit. We can walk by the Word. We can walk this walk as he walked. Now, most Christians think, that was Jesus. I can't do that. Are you kidding me? That's just not possible. But then I have to remind ourselves that he was tempted with everything beyond what you and I have ever been tempted with, and yet he didn't give place to any of it. You know, some of us, we think, man, you have no idea what I've been through. I mean, I've been through this, and I've had to deal with that, and I've had this temptation. And Jesus said, oh, that's nothing. Jesus could sit down and tell you all kinds of stories. He was faced with everyone, but what did he do? As walking as a man, walking by the Spirit, walking under the influence of the Word of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, he was able to resist temptation every single time and say, it is written, and he lived a sinless life. Now, none of us have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person alive that has lived a sinless life. We've all come short. We've all missed the mark. That's all sin means, is to miss the mark. We've all missed that perfect mark of righteousness. Jesus was able to walk in that perfect place. He walked in every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, in every aspect of that righteousness, in every aspect of being able to be responsive and living habitually, as this says, by the Spirit. So that's something for us to attain to. It's not something like, oh man, I'm not doing it, so I might as well just quit. Because there's people that have done that. They just say, well, it's just impossible. I can't do it. I forget this. I'm out of here. I can't do this. Jesus is saying, I've given you the Spirit and the Word to help you in those difficult times. And he doesn't expect us to walk perfect. He knows we can't. See, religion always says, well, now you got to walk this way. Come on now. You got to dress this way. You got to look this way. You got to talk this way. Religion says that. If Jesus was here, he wouldn't say that. Jesus is going to be your biggest fan to say, come on, let's get up. Let's give it another shot. If you fall on your face, you know what he says? Get up. Let's go at it again. If you fall on your face again, what does he say? Does he say, stay down there? Huh? No. He says, here, let me help you up. Let me help you so that you can face this again. You know, there's so many things that all of us have done in life, and we go at it, and we go at it, and we fail, we go at it, and we don't do so good, we go at it again, and finally we go, oh, I finally did it. Aren't you glad that you took the training wheels off your bicycle? Huh? In a sense, you know, there's parts of our life we still have training wheels on. There's nothing wrong with training wheels. Pretty soon you get going fast enough, the training wheels just kind of fall off. And that's life. And so he's saying to us, let's look at walking by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and understand what it is to be that mature Christian, attain to that maturity. So again, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, in the King James, very simply says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So again, as we go through this, our Christian walk or our lifestyle is not difficult if we have the helper with us. If we try to do it on our own, guess what? We're not going to make it very well. We're probably going to fall flat on our face. The Amplified puts it this way. As you have therefore received Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union with and conformity to him. I'm going to say that again. Walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union with and conformity to him. Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in Him. Everyone say, in Him.
In Him.
He is talking about walking in Him. Now that's sometimes theological, we go, yes, I'm in Christ. Yes, I'm in the body of Christ. I'm in Him. He's in me. I'm in Christ. Yes, amen. But what does that really mean every single day? What does that mean to walk and regulate your life and conduct yourselves, aware of the fact that you are in union with Him? You're being conformed to Him. You're being in conformity with Him. Your roots are being laid down firmly and deeply planted in Him. Fixed and founded, it says, in Him. Continually being built up, where?
In Him.
In Him. Becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith. But then there's this little phrase, just as you were taught. Now, I'm a pastor teacher, so of course it's my passion to make sure that people are taught correctly and are taught specifically on this message. And there's people sometimes, they say, well, pastor, that's all you ever preach on. Seems like no matter what you preach, it gets in there somehow. Well, thank you. I'll take that as a compliment. Because to me, that is one of the most necessary foundations there is in the body of Christ. Do you know how many Christians are walking around today and do not understand who they are in Christ?
Right.
They don't know who Christ is in them. They are not established. They don't have their roots firmly and deeply planted in Him. They're not fixed and founded in Him. They're not continually being built up in Him. They're not increasingly being conformed and established in the faith. Because they're not being taught that. They're being taught a lot of other things. There's nothing wrong with being taught other things as long as it keeps coming back to that foundation, that you, all those other things are helping build on the foundation of who I am in Christ. If I know this righteousness and this foundation of righteousness and grace and faith that He established for us, then everything else that I learn about the gifts of the Spirit, about whether it's healing or tithing or prosperity or you name it, it's all built on that foundation. It's all built on being rooted and founded upon Him. I think, unfortunately, there's a lot of us, maybe we hear it, but we don't dwell there. We get taught it once in a while, but we need to be reminding ourselves of it continually. And that's where the thanksgiving comes in, and abounding and overflowing in it with thanksgiving. Every time you get in a circumstance or a situation and you're feeling like, well, I don't know what to do, start worshiping God. Start being thankful. Mm-hmm. Start thanking Him that you're in Him and that He's in you. Because guess what? Greater is He what? In you. Greater is He, the one with the answer. In you. Greater is He with the one with the answer, whatever you're going through. If you don't have the answer, you're facing some situation. Do you think He knows what that is? Do you think He knows the answer?
Yes.
And yet so many times we go here, we go there, we ask this, we read this book, we go 18 different channels, we go, looking for the answer. Every now and then you just need to stop and look within. In Him. We need to walk in Him. He needs to be walking in us and we need to be aware of it. He is walking in a sense in us because He cohabits inside of us. We're His vessel. We are His tabernacle. As if you were here for pre-service prayer, we spent a lot of time praying about that today. So in this case, when He says this lifestyle, have we received what He has taught us? Have we put it into our life? Have we made it something to live by? Have we allowed it to regulate our lives and conduct ourselves by? And I think it's interesting because this sentence starts with the word therefore. The word therefore. And therefore, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus. Now that's a big assumption for some of us. Because the first thing He's saying to these people in this church, He's assuming that they have received Jesus as Lord. Well, if they haven't received Jesus as their Lord, personal Lord and Savior, they don't really have the ability to walk in Him. They're going to get religious. That's the first step, is receiving Jesus. Without Christ, this is a fruitless effort. This is a religious effort.
That's right.
But when we receive Jesus, when we help someone accept Christ into their life, when we realize I have to surrender to Jesus. Now, coming from my agnostic background, it was tough for me to get that place. But that day came when I finally realized I can't do this on my own. so many of us in this room could have our testimony right now and say, I know exactly when that time was that I finally said, I'm done. I need Jesus. I need Him. He's my helper. I need to walk in Him. I need Him to walk in me and through me. Because without me, I cannot. Without Him, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That's what we talked about back in John 15. So, true, without Him, I can do nothing. I can't do it on my own. So I look at this. The question is, if I've received Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, then I should have the ability to walk in Him. He's giving us that assumption. It's not like, oh, I wonder if I can. No, He's saying, if you received Him, you can do it. He's not saying, try. Maybe you can. He says, no, you can do it. You absolutely can. And yet so many Christians are looking and saying, oh, I don't know how I can do this. I mean, it's just so hard. It's just, no, it's not. We think it's hard because we have added all this other stuff, these extra things to make it look like we're walking in Jesus. Especially that's what religion has done. You know, right now, if I was in certain churches, they wouldn't even allow me in the pulpit because I don't have my tie on and my sport coat on.
That's right.
And how dare I stand here in blue jeans? Now, I know it's changed in a lot of churches. Now, I see some of these big guys, I mean, they don't even tuck their shirts in. At least I haven't backslidden that much. Now, when I'm not in the pulpit, the shirt goes up. But when I'm in the pulpit, at least I'm going to have enough respect for Jesus to have my shirt tucked in. All right? At least this week. At least this week. Maybe next week I'll get redeemed. I don't know. I'm glad. Yeah, you're righteous. You got your shirt tucked in. But the next verse 8, gives us a warning. And yet most people, we think of a lot of other things besides the warning than the list that He gives us here. Verse 8, this is the Amplified again. See to it that no one carries you off as spoil, or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit. Idle fancies and plain nonsense, the Amplified says. Following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world. Just crude notions following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ the Messiah. The danger of our intellectual scientific world today is the fact that they disregard the supernatural, they disregard the realm of the spirit, they disregard God as the creator, and they have set up themselves as God, and they have set up their own philosophies and traditions as God, and their own doctrines as God, and said, okay, we believe in evolution, we believe in the hierarchy, we're at the top of the food chain. I don't know what that means. Does that mean something else is coming along and going to gobble us up? I don't know. But humanity is not at the top of the food chain. Amen. Go live in the jungle for a while. You'll find out. All by yourself. Amen. Just go live up in the Grand Tetons with some grizzly bears and some cougars. And yeah, right. They'll see you as lunch. So here we are, we're walking in Him. When it talks about this so-called philosophy, this intellectualism, this vain deceit, idle fancies, plain nonsense, following human traditions, men's ideas of what's going on, the material and not the spiritual world, crude notions. I mean, the Amplified really amplifies. I mean, it just takes those words from the original language and goes into all these different translations and say, you know, it's really hard for us to say it in English, so we're just going to add all these definitions in here to help you really grasp what this means. So the warning is, let's take this seriously. Don't let someone come along and spoil you or take you off as spoil. You've all heard that terminology that in warfare, one army would defeat the other army, and one of the things that they would do is they would come in and spoil that other army, where they would spoil that town, or spoil, in other words, they would take all the spoil. They would take all of the jewelry, the gold. They would, you know, in the Old Testament, we'd see where they would come in and take their gods and destroy them. We know that Israel was spoiled at times. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. And so when we look at that, we see an enemy out there who wants to spoil us, wants to take us as spoil. Well, that means, first of all, we're the ones being fought over. That means there's a battle going on for us. Not just with us, but for us. We're actually some of the prize, some of the spoil that the enemy wants to be able to get a hold of. And so he says, don't let someone else carry you off as spoil. Don't let someone else make you a captive or capture you, put you into jail, so to speak, because with their philosophy. And it's always amazing to me how some Christians who are born again, spirit-filled, going on with God, and for something happens, and all of a sudden they back up and say, well, you know, I just don't think I believe this anymore. Maybe it's I was confused, and maybe there's something else going on here. And because of an experience or because of something they couldn't understand, because of something that they can't explain, they back off. And they give up. The Bible says he has no pleasure in them to draw back. Don't draw back. Press in. You know, for us to walk in him simply to me means walking by faith. Not being carnally minded. Because if we allow our Christianity to be based just on reason or logic or the limitations of man's understanding of the universe, as it says here, the elemental teachings of the universe, we're going to get in trouble. You know, my wife and I, back some months ago, we were watching one of these shows. One of these guys that's a disciple of Carl Sagan, if you know who I'm talking about. And he was trying to explain the universe. And it was all scientific, and it was all this, and it was all that. And there were so many things like, how could you not see God in the middle of this? How can you not do what Romans 1 and 2 says, that all nature cries out and says, look at creation. There's no way that this was just an accident. Not as complex as all the things are in the world. I mean, the human body and everything. There's no way that this just, all this stuff came together by accident. You have to look for the Creator in there somewhere.
That's right.
And if you say, well, I don't want to believe in your God, well, can we start with at least intelligent design?
Yes. Yeah.
At least let's start there and then start working our way more towards truth. Because even if you start to talk to these evolutionists and some of these scientists about that, many of them will finally get to the point and say, well, okay, yeah, there's probably some design there. And I love the one that the big atheist that finally admitted under pressure, well, how did it start here on the earth? Aliens. So then the question is, okay, then who created the aliens? What I want to know. Who made the aliens, right? I mean, eventually you got to come back to somebody created somewhere it started. Well, then it was with the Big Bang. So the aliens were behind the Big Bang, I guess. I don't know. So to me, all this boils down. Walking in him is based on the reality of God's word, and our faith is in the promises of God, and what he says in his word has to be true. Now, here's where we run into this warning of philosophy, intellectualism, vain deceit, religious thinking. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12 for a second. Because there's consequences if we get into these arguments with people and we're not established in the truth. If we don't know enough of the Word of God and we don't know enough of our righteousness just to be able to say this is the truth, their philosophy and their intellectualism, their vain deceit, their idle fancies, their plain nonsense, their human traditions, their ideas could overwhelm us. And I've seen people get overwhelmed with it. I used to be one of those guys that overwhelmed Christians with this stuff. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to look at about three or four examples here. Jesus repeatedly pointed out to those who thought they knew the truth that they really didn't know what they were talking about. Why? Because they didn't know him. If they don't know him, they really don't know truth. If they don't know his word, they really have no relationship with the truth. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, it says this. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read," underline that phrase in your Bible, "have you not read?" I want you to mark that because this is a key phrase that Jesus uses repeatedly throughout Scripture. He challenges religious people always with their failure to see the big picture of the Word of God. Sometimes we think we know something and then all of a sudden there's another revelation or something else being brought up and all of a sudden we realize, oh, that's not the way I thought it was. He says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were even with him, but only for the priests?" Verse 5. "Or have you not read," underline it again, there it is again, gives another example. "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So Jesus is quoting these and giving these quotes to these Old Testament, of the Old Testament, to these Pharisees. And he's applying the Scriptures and trying to get them to see the way he sees them, not the way they see them. Okay? So, what we run into is we sometimes read a Scripture and we see it a certain way and we think we've got an understanding of it. And then Jesus comes along and says, "Well, haven't you read this?" And I was like, "Well, what's that got to do with it?" That doesn't fit into my doctrine. Mm-hmm. That doesn't fit into the way I see it. And that's exactly why he's warning us back here in Colossians. See to it that someone can't take you off as spoil or take you captive because of their philosophy, intellectualism, vain deceit, idle fancies, plain nonsense, human traditions. I mean, go through the list. All of it has to do with walking in him, walking in that fruitfulness of being in him. And he says, "Have you not read what David did?" And now, these Pharisees, they knew their Scriptures. And he's giving them an example of David. He's challenging them with even what the priests have done. He says, "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests did something and shouldn't have done it? And yet God said, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice.'" Now, it's interesting. He's quoting an Old Testament verse there. You go back to Hosea 6:6, he says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Now, I wish he would have inserted the rest of that verse into that phrase, because the rest of it says, "And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Mm-hmm. That's where they're lacking. They really don't know him. Mm-hmm. Where they're missing it is they don't know him. Oh, they know their traditions. They know their doctrines. They know all the do's and don'ts. But they don't know him. They don't know his character. They don't know his nature. He says, if you knew Jesus, if you knew the Son of Man, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. If you really understood what the Sabbath was all about, mm-hmm. as the Lord of the Sabbath, you would say, "I desire mercy more than sacrifice." Let's look at another one. The Pharisees are always leaning towards legalism, and Jesus constantly dealt with it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Let's look at another example. Matthew chapter 19. Again, he's about to correct their doctrine and give them a true interpretation of the law. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings," and again, you have to look back what those sayings were back into chapter 18, from verse 15 on through 35, he's talking about reconciliation. You know, if someone offends you, go to them. He's talking about forgiveness and that endless forgiveness. He says, "As he finished these sayings," what he had just taught there in chapter 18, "he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, have you not read? Oh, gee, there's that phrase again. First thing out of his mouth to them is what? What's the word say? Have you not read? Underline it again. That he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And he's quoting Genesis 5:2 right there. And said, and again, quote, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now he's quoting Genesis 2:24. These are scriptures these guys knew. He's quoting the word to them. You know, again, you can't go wrong by answering somebody with the word of God. When you give someone the word of God, they have to then argue with Jesus, not you. See, when you answer with your own philosophical arguments or your own intellectualism, guess what? They can take that to task. But when you answer with the word of God, either they have to say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then they're accountable to God, not you. Because that's where I was at, as I've given my testimony. That little woman that I was arguing with that night, where she was trying to convince me of certain things, I just kept saying, and she said, well, the Bible says this. And I said, well, I don't believe the Bible. You can't use that. And then she'd say something else. And every time I'd get her in a corner, she'd say, well, the Bible says this. I said, well, I don't believe the Bible. You can't say that. But guess what? After 3 hours of doing that, God showed me that the Bible was true. Oh, I'm so glad. Hallelujah. And now look at me. Verse 4, he answered and said to them. This is how he answers. So this is, understand this. This is the best example that he gives us. How does he respond? He answers them. This is how we answer people. This is how we should answer. Just learn how to answer people. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Have you not read, we could say, for this reason, verse 6, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, verse 7, see, now they're gonna be religious. Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? I can just hear him saying it. Yeah. Verse 8, and he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, I could keep reading there. We could go into all that teaching, but I'm not here to teach about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What he was dealing with was not marriage and divorce. He was dealing with hardness of heart. That's the issue. That's the issue. They wanted to trick him. It says they came to test him. It says that back in verse 3. The Pharisees came testing him with the law. Is it lawful to them? Is it legal to do this? Is it lawful? And he says, listen, have you not read? So he starts to read to them what the law said. And then they try to get it right back to him. But Moses, yeah. It's not about Moses. It's about the truth. Because of the hardness of your heart. Matthew 22, Jesus is tested again. And this time he's correcting the Sadducees. Those other two were Pharisees. Now it's the Sadducees. And he gives them doctrine and straightens them out. Matthew chapter 22. Really, if you took verses 23 all the way through 33, but I don't want to take the time to read all that. So let's just jump in verse 29 for the sake of time. But Jesus replied to them, you are wrong, King James says, you do err, because you know neither the scriptures nor God's power. So he's laying out why they don't understand things. He says, you don't know, first of all, the scriptures. You really don't understand the scriptures. Oh, they say, well, we can quote the scripture. We know, we've memorized it. You know, how many know that you can memorize something, but you really don't know what it means? Yeah. You don't know how to, I can memorize the, what would be a good example? I can memorize the table of all the elements. Mm-hmm. I can memorize all the elements, what oxygen is, and all these other elements, however many, there's hundreds of elements. I can memorize it. Wouldn't be fun. I'd have to work at it. But just because I knew all the elements, and someone could say, what's this element, or what's that element? And I could tell them, that's helium, or that's this, or that's that. What good does it do me if I don't know how to apply it? What good would it do me if I don't know what these two elements put together makes? Or what benefit it is? Or how to make somebody's life better? Doesn't do me any good. And there's people, these Pharisees and these Sadducees, they knew the Word of God. They had it memorized. They knew it. They studied it. They quoted it. They lived it in the sense of the religious, legalistic side of it. And he says, but have you not read? Don't you guys get it? We got Christians today that are just like that. We got whole denominations today that are like that. He said, you are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor God's power. Verse 30, for in the resurrected state neither do men marry nor are women given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. But as to the resurrection of the dead, now look at what he says here, have you never read? There it is again, underlined. Do you know how many times this comes up in Scripture? He says it over and over, and he challenges them. Don't you know what the Scriptures say? Haven't you ever read? And they go, well, of course we read that. We know that. I've got 8 translations of it. Just because you can quote it, just because you've got all these different translations, but if you don't know it, and that's what he's trying to get across us. He says, you've got to understand how this applies to being, so that we can walk in Him. Yeah. We can live in Him. We can be fruitful in Him. That means I have to understand these things. Not let the traditions and doctrines of men spoil me. He says, have you not read what was said to you by God? I love that part. What was said to you by God. He equates the Word of God to God Himself speaking. I am, this is God saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So for us, walking in Him is simply by walking by faith. It's trusting what God's Word has said to us, that we allow it to be the final authority. We allow it to be the final truth in things that when we want to discuss something. Our walking in Him and our living in Him is not based on reason or logic, or as it says, the limitations of man's understanding of the universe or his religious thinking. Again, have we not read? Let me give you another one. Luke chapter 10. I'm equipping you and arming you with a lot of good stuff here. Jesus here again is tested, but this time he corrects one of these religious scholars. Oh, I've met some of these religious scholars, let me tell you. And he straightens them out concerning the true interpretation of the law. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, just for the sake of time again. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Isn't it amazing how that always says the same thing? Tested him, tempted him, challenged him, saying, Master, again, I'm just going to give him that little tone of inflection. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I can just hear that snotty, snooty character right now. Verse 26, I'm sure Jesus said it so kindly, so nicely to him. He said to him, what is written in the law? Or he could have said, have you not read? But I love what the King James says. How readest thou? Years and years ago, because of my agnostic background, I really got into these verses and studied them a lot. And this particular passage, how readest thou, has helped me in so many situations where I've sat down with other believers, especially because of my position where I deal with other leaders in other churches and so forth. And we get into interesting conversations, and we love each other, and we care for each other. We just don't see things the same way sometimes. Some of my other pastor friends, especially in the circles that I go in. And so we sometimes will sit down, and they'll say something, and they'll know that what they're saying I don't necessarily doctrinally agree with. Especially when they start talking about the sovereignty of God, that God's in control of everything, and some of those things. We love each other and we tolerate each other to a degree. But there are times when I finally have to say, how readest thou? What does the Word say? Because in a sense, it's kind of like saying, you guys have heard me say this probably 100 times, chapter and verse, please. Because that's what I'm looking for. If you're going to tell me something that the Bible says, if you think this is a position that God has taken about something, chapter and verse, please. Yeah. Don't just tell me it because you believe it, because you want to, because of your experience, or because someone told you, and you heard it on your radio favorite radio program. Chapter and verse, please. And not just one chapter, not just one verse. Doesn't the Bible say over and over and over again, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established? I just gave you four. I just gave you four where Jesus said, Matthew 12, Matthew 19, Matthew 22, Luke chapter 10, and I guarantee you there's more, but I just gave you four. And the reason I gave you four, because I always remember Brother Hagin's example. It's one of those times when he had a visitation of Jesus, and Jesus told him something that Kenneth Hagin just really had struggled with. And he said, Jesus, now I know, he says, you're right here in front of me. If I didn't see you, you know, but what you just said, you've got to prove it to me in Scripture. Because otherwise it says, try the spirits to make sure they're of God. And so he said, you need to give me some Scripture to back that up. The thing you just said, I have read the Bible, I forget how he said it, I've read the Bible 100 times or something. Some of you can help me with that story. But he said, I need some Scripture. And he says, Jesus looked at him so kindly. And so I know how he did these with these guys. I'm sure he looked at everyone so kindly after they kind of had their attitude. Brother Hagin didn't. He says, Jesus, I humbly ask, I need some Scripture. Well, Jesus gave him one Scripture. Then he gave him another Scripture. Basically said, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? And then he goes, one more. Have you not read? He gave him four. So if you really want to establish the truth, at least fight four. That's a good example that Jesus gave. This lawyer, the message puts it this way. A religious scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. A religious scholar, didn't say a biblical scholar. Did you catch the difference? A religious scholar. You know, there's people who are scholars with religion, but they don't know the Bible. They don't know the Bible. I won't say the situation, but I was sitting with some people in a bunch of leaders of denominations, because technically in the eyes of a lot of other churches, I'm considered a bishop because of my position over some of the pastors and stuff as a state director over our ministry organization. So I go to these luncheons. I haven't been to one for a long time because I just can't honestly sit through them much anymore. I just find it difficult. So one of the last ones I was at a table with, you know, Archbishop so-and-so and Superintendent so-and-so and Super-duper so-and-so. And, you know, it was interesting. And there was a conversation going on about something. And I honestly, you know, I'm just a hick. You know, I don't have a doctorate degree from, you know, all this religious philosophy. I just know the Word of God. I was brought up in the Book of Acts. All right? Yes, I went to Rhema. Yes, I did this. But, you know, I don't have 18 years of religious training. Thank God. Because most of them don't get taught the Bible. And so I'm sitting there, I'm bringing up some scriptures, and I'm just quoting some scripture. You know, Jesus never stopped and said, oh, by the way, Hosea said, he says, the scripture said, or he says, have you not read? And then he just quotes, because he assumes they know the Word. And so I was in that environment. I was sitting in that situation at this luncheon at this table, and I made these comments, and I looked around the table, and I think there was one guy who was a Baptist or Assemblies of God guy who was grinning at me, and he knew what I was talking about. The rest didn't know what I was talking about. So then they finally said, because we had little nameplates, the guy sitting across from me says, so what is Rhema? And I looked at his thing, and he's with the Greek Orthodox Church. And then I looked at him, I says, well, it's the Greek word for word. He looked at me like, really? I'm thinking, okay, this is interesting. He's Greek Orthodox. I'm standing here representing an organization based on the name of a Greek word. And he's not sure what I'm talking about. So either somebody's wrong. Rhema means the word. The written word is logos. The revealed word of God is rhema.
Amen.
And they're looking at me like, really? A couple of them are like, yeah. And I'm like, really? So now you know why I don't go to those luncheons much anymore. It's very frustrating. Because I end up looking like a doofus. Because I say these things and I expect people to understand it. But then they're looking at me like, oh, I don't know Greek. I mean, I can read a concordance. But it's really sad when religious people think, like this man, he was a religious scholar, and he questioned them. Now listen to what the message says. Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? Jesus answered, what's written in God's law? Now, I love how Jesus usually turns a question around to a question that he really doesn't need to answer. That's many times how you have to deal with it. Someone asks you a challenging question, a difficult question. A lot of times you just need to turn it around with them and say, well, what does the word say to you? Then all of this part, how readest thou? He says this, how do you interpret it? That's what the message says. How are you interpreting it? Another translation says, how does it read to you? One says, what's your understanding of it? I love the Phillips. What has your reading taught you? What has your reading of it taught you? It's not that you know it, but what has it really taught us? When I read some scripture about walking in Him, being in Christ, being the righteousness of God, taking the Word of God at face value, letting it be the final authority in my life, walking in Him, I want to know that when I read the Word of God, what does it mean to me? How do I understand it? When I read it, what has it taught me? That's what's important. So again, let's go back to Colossians chapter 2 and wrap this up. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, again in the message this time. You know, when we've read the Amplified back in verses 9 and 10, if we'd have read those, it talks about we are in Him and Christ is in us and so forth, the Godhead bodily. But let's read through the message. I'm going to skip the Amplified for tonight. We'll come back to it. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. This is Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 in the message. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You received Christ Jesus the Master. Now live Him. You're deeply rooted in Him. You're well constructed upon Him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out, quit studying the subject, and start living it. That's what those religious guys need to be doing, those scholars. Stop studying it and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. Verse 8, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in Him. Again, in Him. So you can see and hear Him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ. I tell you, the guy that does the message, he kind of gets carried away once in a while. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without Him. When you come to Him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. I mean, think of the significance of every one of these statements. And as it says, have we learned from them? Are they teaching us? Are we taking heed to these warnings and watching out and not being dazzled by intellectual double talk and dragged off into endless arguments? Ideas that have spread through empty traditions and superstitions and that end up disregarding the true teachings of Christ. But it says instead, just go ahead with what you've been given. You've received Christ, now live Him. You're deeply rooted in Him. You're well constructed upon Him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out, quit studying the subject, and start living it. So as King James says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You know what's interesting to me? Paul really believed this for the church. He really wanted the church to get a hold of this, because it starts off, my counsel for you is this. I mean, I think Paul's heart and desire for the body of Christ is, I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to really be able to walk in Him. I don't want you to be caught up with all this other stuff. I want you to just, the simplicity of Christ is just knowing who He is, walking as He walked. You know, the Bible says, as He is, what?
So
where?
In the world.
Where?
In this world.
Oh, in this world. Facing exactly what we all have to face. And He faced it and beat it. He faced it and was able to get through it. He faced every temptation that you and I face. He probably faced symptoms. He probably faced accusations. We know He faced persecution. We know He faced rejection. I mean, His own family said He was a lunatic at one point. Can anyone say amen to that one?
Yeah. Yeah.
Huh? Our own family, some of us think, you've just gone off the deep end. And you know, eventually you just kind of outlast the critics. Your life shows up differently. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Have you received Christ Jesus? Then walk in Him, having your heart established in Him. That's a good place to stop. I got a lot more, but I'll quit. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Father, we're so thankful for the Word to lead us and guide us into greater truth. We're not satisfied with what we know now, because even what we know, we look through a glass door.